CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We take this time aside every weekday afternoon, live radio, answering your questions about the Bible. And so if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN, and we'll do our very best to get to your question today. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker that comes on 1 hour before To Every Man an Answer, John Randall from Calvary Chapel, South OC, down by San Clemente, California. So great to have you with us, John. Welcome.
Oh, Mike, thank you so much. Great to be back with everybody here at the CSN family. It's been a real busy couple of weeks, and lots been going on in our world, in our country, and but in the midst of all of it, there's been a lot of amazing things, Mike, that have been taking place. We've been seeing so many people awakened here in the last couple of weeks in light of, well, my personal friend, Charlie Kirk, who was killed, and I say martyred, as a result of speaking for the truth there on that college campus in Utah. And but it's good to be back with you, and thankful for the opportunity today.
Yeah, it's wonderful. I know that you've been to several memorial services, and thank you for sending me the video of the one that you went to. Tell us a little bit more about this, because I think it's so important. It's still first and foremost in all the news media right now, and you know, I don't think I've ever seen any funeral service with 200,000 people in person attending in various buildings around the Phoenix area, Glendale area. And you look at this and realize this went all over the world, and people, many people for the first time, seeing people lifting up their hands, worshiping God, people saying, I didn't know this is what church was. I thought it was some archaic Victorian age ritual you did. And man, people are coming alive, aren't they?
Yeah, it's been pretty amazing. You know, I was in Kauai when I got the news. I was actually I was there teaching. I was on vacation the first part, and then the second part I was teaching over there at a school, Calvary Bible Institute in Kauai, and I got the news about Charlie's being assassinated, being shot, and my phone began to light up, and I realized I need to leave right now. And I got in the car, called my wife, and who was at the hotel we were staying, and I called my assistant, got a flight, and we flew back that day. That was on a Wednesday. I tried to make it back in time for church. I was not able to make it back in time. That coming weekend, leading up to Sunday, I mean, people were broken. People were devastated. For us personally, we were in a fog. Charlie and Eric are both personal friends of ours. Charlie has spoken at our church. I've had him here three different times. Eric has been here three different times. So we're more than just acquainted with them. So this is like losing a son or somebody like that. I mean, that's the feeling you have about this guy. And of course his wife, such a special and just a incredible young woman herself, and how God's used her. So we decided we were going to have I just said, well, we should do a vigil for him. Let's just do it. And so we were going to do it at the pier and there's down in San Clemente. However, we started getting so much response, Mike, and I mean thousands of people beyond what we could. So we got to shift it. We got to move it. So we moved it to the outlets in San Clemente, where we've done a lot of outreach. In fact, we met there for 2 years, and we decided to do it there. And then it just this thing took on a mind of its own. As we were getting set up that night, it was Sunday night. We had the vigil for Charlie Kirk, myself, Pastor Rob McCoy, who is Charlie's pastor, Greg Denham, who's also a close pastoral friend of Charlie Kirk, was there. My wife and myself, the four of us, spoke that night. We had worship. 15,000 people showed up in this parking lot for the vigil for Charlie Kirk. No one was rioting, Mike. We were worshiping.
Yeah,
people were gathered together in prayer. It became holy ground.
You mean you didn't burn any cities down or gun anybody down or smash all the windows out of a car and light them on fire?
No, it was something really incredible just to see so many people gathered there, and it blew us away, and God just started moving. And since that, you know, we've just seen continued work. And then this last weekend, my wife was able to go to the memorial. She was there in the stadium. I felt like I was supposed to stay back and be with the church. The church, the numbers in the church were just swelling. People were coming from everywhere, people getting saved. And I thought, I gotta be here. And so she was able to attend the memorial. And Mike, think about it. This thing, they geo-tracked all of the cell phones that were around that area, Turning Point did. And they came up with, they said it was close to 297,000 cell phones were geo-tracked there. Wow. Just right around the stadium itself. My wife
over a quarter million people. Isn't that incredible?
Seen and Turning Point USA tracked it, that they was seen by over 100 million people. That is what they could track themselves. But I'm sure it's far beyond that, Mike.
Sure. And
it
just went around the world.
Keep being reshared. So it's been incredible to see the response as a result. There's the country, we've been praying for awakening. That's what's happened. We didn't have riot. We've had a revival. It's happening. God's working.
Amen. And how totally awesome that is, because again, God's word alive and well on the planet Earth, the only known cure for death. That's the truth. 8888, ask CSN's the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. We have Thorgood on the line in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. Hi and welcome.
Hi, how are you doing today?
Good, how may we help?
I have a question pertaining to Joe. His brothers, and yet he was able to show mercy. I mean, it's commendable, and I'm sure God was pleased. However, hypothetically speaking, if Joseph were to choose, when he had his brothers dead to rights in Egypt, he had them.
Yep.
Was that a layup from God? Was God saying, okay, Joseph, it's your time. You can show mercy or you can take your vengeance. Like, would his vengeance would have been merited, and would we still have a story to tell?
You know, it's interesting when we deal with Joseph as well as Daniel in the Bible, because they're two Old Testament saints that we find no vile coming out of their mouth. It's really amazing. I mean, you find other prophets and, oh God, you know, Elijah's up on the mountain. You know, I'm up here serving you and I'm the only one left. You know? But Daniel and Joseph are two really interesting people in the Bible. And yes, he could have, but it shows the nature. And I believe that God had shown him in that dream that they would someday all bow down to him. And I can just see Joseph as they're bowing down before him to get food. I can just see him going, oh, this is God's hand. Your thoughts?
You know, when you read through the story of Joseph, certainly one of my favorite stories to read through the Old Testament. And I think one thing that stands out to me, well, two things specifically as it relates to the question, is one phrase that you see repeated throughout Joseph's life is this phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord, you see it over and over again. I think Joseph came to that realization, even when he was in the pit, when he was in the prison, and even when he was in the palace, he came to the realization that the Lord was with him. And you get to the understanding by the end of the story in Genesis chapter 50 in verse 20, a verse that we have quoted and appreciate so much. And it's this, and I think this is the climactic moment in Joseph's life when the opportunity was given and his brothers thought perhaps he's still after their father died, that maybe Joseph would now get even. But Joseph said, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. I mean, God used Joseph to preserve, think about this, to preserve his family, but listen, to preserve the line of Judah that would lead to the Messiah, to Jesus. So this is exactly the way the Lord wanted it to be. And Joseph also serves as a beautiful picture of Jesus to me when I see how he, just everything, the way he treated his brothers, and a great example for us.
Amen. And you see the unwavering faith that he had. And, you know, he was double-crossed so many times, not only by his brothers, but even by the butler and baker. We remember when he interpreted the butler and baker's dream, and he told the butler, he said, listen, remember me here in prison when you're restored back to the Pharaoh. He forgot him until Pharaoh had a dream he couldn't interpret. And so it is interesting that oftentimes people will forget us. Well, sometimes we'll even lose our own personal way. But, you know, God doesn't forget us. Great is thy faithfulness. So important. I hope that, does that answer it for you?
I suppose. I was really kind of wondering if his vengeance was merited. If
he could have had them all executed.
Yeah. No, yeah. I the vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I think Joseph knew that God had a plan. I think that's why the story in the scriptures goes the way that it does. And I don't think there was, it wouldn't have been merit. I think that Joseph knew God's plan. How could it all be fulfilled? I think he chose instead of vengeance, and he chose mercy, Mike,
and faith. And he even said that, now I know that this was part of God's hand. Yeah, you know, I think if we take matters into our own hands, do believe it can frustrate the plan of God in our life.
Yeah,
right. And say, there's no way out of this. I guess I got to sin. If you just keep trusting God, he'll see you through. Thorgood, I hope that helps.
Thank you. Yeah, I appreciate you.
God bless you. I'm so glad you called. And if you don't have a little book called Time to Grow, stay online. We'll get one out to you. If you need more, let us know. 8888 Ask CSN is the number to call. We have William on the line, Bellingham, Washington. Hi, and welcome.
Hello, yeah. I was curious in Exodus chapter 4, I believe, verses 24 through 26, where it says the Lord sought to kill Moses or tried to kill him, and then Zipporah circumcises his son and throws the foreskin at his feet and calls him a bloody man.
Yes.
If you could just kind of expound upon this a little bit.
Well, it's so funny because here Moses has just had a close encounter with God in the burning bush and told to go to Pharaoh, let my people go. You know the story. And yet when it comes to the covenant of Israel, that the his sons needed to be circumcised, he wouldn't stand up to his pagan wife. Now, this is interesting to me that you're going to go and stand before the king of the world, Pharaoh, at that time, and yet your wife intimidated you concerning the promises of God and the covenants of God to the Jewish people. And I believe this is why God was angry with Moses, because, again, you think you're going to stand up to the king of the world and you won't even take care of the matters in your own home? Your thoughts?
Yeah, that's a very interesting incident there. I think Moses knew what was right. And here he is, the whole act, this outward physical act of circumcision, was something that was given to Abraham all the way back in the book of Genesis. That was a sign of the covenant people. And there were some things that were not right in Moses's house. Now, granted, God knew what Moses's decision would be ultimately, as he called him, and that Moses is intending to go. But I think there's an application, Mike. I think in terms of, like, you know, ministry starts in your house. You got to get your house right, your house clean before Amen. You can go in and as you said, confront the Pharaoh and step into the calling that God has upon your life. And this was something that God took very seriously. Obviously, there was going to be, if Moses didn't follow what the Lord had said, I mean, this was a very serious section of scripture. And it would have been to have an uncircumcised son confronting the uncircumcised Egyptians would have been blatantly hypocritical. And Moses couldn't have been a national leader with that going on. And so he made the right decision there, or his wife, you know, was so upset with him after that.
Yeah, it's a recording of a marital spat in the Bible, a big time. And we know that she was angry about the whole situation of the whole idea of circumcision anyway. That's why it says she threw the foreskins at Moses and screamed, "You're a bloody husband to me." Well, it just goes to show that, first of all, God still chose to use Moses in his slightly removed from following God's ways, but God got his attention. God got him straightened out. And we read where Moses went on with his brother Aaron and set the people of Israel free as God so directed them. And so amazing. But, you know, boldness begins at home. And if you don't have the boldness to stand up to what's right in your own home, how do you think we're going to be used anywhere else? And I really have seen that before many times, that you will try to give directive to, and yet you have anarchy going on in your own home, yet you're trying to pick the speck out of your brother's eye when we got a log in our own. I think that's a lot, you know, John, what I think that story is about, because again, here he's going to go with all this boldness to stand before the king of the world at that time. And, you know, he wouldn't stand up to his own wife. Wow, I tell you, this girl must have wielded some power, don't you think?
Yeah, that was an intense situation there. And again, how can you can't be a national leader in that sense. And I think another application, if we're looking at it, is that, you know, with leadership, there comes a great responsibility and there comes sacrifice. And there's the, we can't allow the, you know, to walk in disobedience and try to, you know, walk in the calling of God, because, and you see that mistake made, let's say, for example, in Saul's life, Saul did that. And he compromised, and here's Moses being called into something, and God said, "You got to deal with this in your house. This is very serious." And God took it seriously, and so that's what took place there in Exodus.
So hope that helps.
It does. And then, do we have any information on how God tried to kill Moses? I mean, what is that stands out to me? Like, oh man, if God's trying to kill you, that. It sticks out to me. Do we know anything more about that?
I don't know, but I know a heart attack will do it every time, but your thoughts.
Yeah, it doesn't, you know, it's interesting, William, it doesn't actually say how, it just said that it was going to happen. And it doesn't say how, enough to know that whatever it was a concern. And the situation was changed pretty drastically and quickly. Apparently his wife must have known. That's been interesting. It's interesting that you say that, like, how did he know? Because his wife immediately went into action, so upset, whether that was, he told her, you need to do this right now. I don't know. It doesn't exactly say, so it's more speculative, but enough to say God sought to kill him. That's pretty clear.
You know, if you go by biblical consistency, we find, as an example, Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the apostles about selling land, keeping part of the price of the land back, how God dealt with them. It says they just died, fell down dead. It didn't say lightning bolt hit them or, you know, an assassin came in with a knife or anything like that. But they just got, I hate to use the word, but they got smoted. And you do see that occasionally in the Bible. So however God was going to do it, he was going to. Now, I know that God knew that Moses would repent and perform and in his home allow circumcision to go on. So we know that God didn't learn, oh my goodness, this completely takes me by surprise, Moses, that you changed your mind. No, I don't believe that. This is from man's perspective. But I believe it's recorded for us this way to show the severity of how important it is to have your house in order before you try to do anything else. Hope that helps.
Thank you, yes.
God bless you, William. Stay on the line. Send you out a little book called Time to Grow. If you need more, let me know. Great for evangelism. Let's go to Chloe, Texas. Hi and welcome.
Hi, Pastor Mike.
Good. How are you?
I'm okay. I got confused. I was watching somebody. Sorry, I'm outside.
That's right.
I was watching somebody preaching on like YouTube. And you know how it says in Matthew 24, verse 40.
Yes.
It says that two people will be, like two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day that the Lord will come, in verse 42. Now, they were saying that means that's the judgment of God. And the people that are taken actually for judgment in hell.
Wow, that's so out of context, isn't it, when you read the passage? Because the whole Matthew 24 starts off with, as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. The whole chapter really deals primarily, I believe, with the rapture of the church. because we know the second coming of Christ. When you read during the bowl judgments, by the time the end of the tribulation comes around, mere survival, it's all that's left. All the everything in the sea has died. All the trees are burned up. There's no, famine. It's a disaster. It isn't business as normal, as Jesus is alluding to there, as in the days of Noah were. See, the days of Noah were party times. The Bible says there was nothing in their hearts they imagined that they could not do concerning wickedness. It's the way it is now. They didn't realize that there was a pending global judgment that was going to come upon them called the flood. They don't realize today that there's a pending global judgment called the tribulation period that's going to come upon the whole world. The context is that God's going to take his own out of here. And when we understand, as I say, how you say, well, two will be at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Oh, yeah, that one girl, she's sitting there grinding at the mill, and all of a sudden she's, you know, I think I'm just going to run off and be in the world. No, it doesn't even logically make any sense. God is coming for his own. The Bible tells us there is going to be a global judgment. But to try to say that that is, one will be taken and the other left, will be taken away to judgment, read the context, your thoughts.
Yeah, it's an interesting passage. You know, you're dealing with what is called the Olivet Discourse, and this discourse, it's important to keep it in its context. This was Jesus's response to Jewish men asking him about what would be the sign of his coming. They also were concerned about the temple being destroyed, and they're wondering when is going to be the end of the age. And so much of the Olivet Discourse it's very Jewish in nature. You'll see, even as you read through it and the things that Jesus alludes to and the things that he points to, and he seems to be answering those questions for his disciples that they were asking. And there are those who, as Pastor Mike just said, that they will look at this passage and they will say that this really points to the rapture of the church. And I do believe that there will be people taken and there will be people left in the rapture. That is clear. That I do know. There are other people that look at this passage and they see that it speaks more about, as you mentioned, Chloe, those that'll be, some are going to be taken away into judgment. And it seems to point, they say, more to the second coming. And there's scholarship on both sides of this argument. I would tend to lean the way that Mike leans, but I understand, and I've heard, as you mentioned, those that will say that it has to do more with judgment. And they cite the ungodly days of Noah being swept away by the flood. They're not going to know what hit him. The judgment's going to come. But again, I think, you know, it's a very powerful passage. And I don't claim to have the absolute, you know, the authority on it, but I do tend to lean toward toward that part where it talks about the rapture of the church and one's going to be taken, one's going to be left. But there's well-meaning people love Jesus that look at it from a different perspective, and they see it, Mike, as you mentioned, as being a form of judgment, one taken and the other not taken, in other words, and they look towards the messianic kingdom and so forth.
Yeah, and so I hope that sheds some light on it for you, Dara. I mean, I think when we look at the entirety of it, I think that this is, again, to really look at this, I think you have to look at all the verses that pertain to this particular time, and the great white throne judgment does not reflect what we're reading here, what you're asking about. The great white throne judgment says at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, there is going to be this judgment for all people who have lived since Adam and Eve, clear up till the end of the tribulation period, that died without faith. And so it doesn't really speak of this in my perspective to look at this. And we know that that the Lord is going to come and take his church. Paul speaks of it. It's all the way through the Bible. We remember even going clear back to the book of Genesis, Enoch walked with God and was taken. So I would have to say, based on biblical consistency, that this is what we really are probably looking at here more than a carrying away to judgment. Because they're not going to get carried away to judgment. They're going to be presented at the end. Their life is over. They're going to be presented for the life that they have lived. But we do find as many as seven different rapture types in the Bible all the way through. Enoch walked with God and was taken. Elijah taken up in a whirlwind like a fiery chariot. Philip the baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch and was carried off. The rapture of the church, the rapture of the 144,000, where they're on earth and then they're found in heaven. So we find this pretty consistently through the Bible. And Paul says we're going to be caught up to be with him in the air. So again, based upon this, and it depends where your focus is, I've always looked at Matthew chapter 24 as a picture of Jesus taking his church home, and the judgment that will be on the earth afterwards. But people on the earth are not going to be carried away to judgment during the tribulation period. They're in the judgment. They didn't get carried away to be judged. They're being judged right then, right now. However, for the believer, the Bible says he's not appointed his children under wrath. And I believe that's why we're taken out of this world. Caught up is the word in the original. A lady yesterday called and said, well, I never found the word rapture in the Bible. Well, depends on what language you're looking at, but it's the word caught up. And when Gabriel blows, we're out of here. So hope that helps.
It does. Thanks a lot.
Chloe, stay online. If you like, send you out some things I think you'll enjoy. When we come back, we're going to have a whole lot more to Every Man an Answer. If you'd like to be part of the program again, 8888-ASK-CSN. We'll be right back right after this.
I did discuss my options for abortion.
After a series of health issues, this mom felt termination was the only answer.
Was still borderline thinking abortion until the little part at the bottom of the ultrasound started moving, and we realized there were two. And I knew then.
Preborn's network of clinics are there for moms in crisis, offering free ultrasounds and the gospel in action. At just 11 weeks old, these twins cried out for life.
Just seeing that, I said, I can't. I can't. So the ultrasound is what's still the deal.
To learn more, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250. Baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
If you are 65 or older, you know this. Inflation is hitting everyone hard right now, especially when it comes to healthcare. Over the last 10 years, healthcare costs have skyrocketed by, get this, 230%. If you have Medicare Parts A and B, you know there are still out-of-pocket expenses like deductibles and copayments, and they really add up. But here's some good news. MediShare 65 Plus is designed to fill in those gaps and help protect you from rising healthcare costs. At only $99 per month up to age 75, you get peace of mind at a price you can afford. And MediShare is trusted, too. It's been around 30 years. It's not some big impersonal thing. It's a community of people helping each other, business owners, pastors, retirees. People love it. MediShare 65 Plus just makes sense. To learn more, give them a call. They're great to talk to. They'll offer to pray with you each time you call, too. Call now, 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE, 833-90-SHARE.
Welcome you back to part two of Every Man an Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon with John Randall from Calvary Chapel, South Orange County, down by San Clemente. If you're in the area, I know a Church Alive is worth a drive. So if you're out in the, especially the Inland Empire, you can, Enjoy the service there as you come over and visit with Pastor John. Be sure to tell him that you heard him on CSN Radio. I always am blessed by people that we get to meet our radio family in person. Going back to the phones, we have Ken on the line in Montana. Hi and welcome.
Howdy.
How can we help?
I had a question. I knew Enoch and Elijah were translated, or they were taken out without seeing death. And I was curious about Melchizedek. Somebody said he was taken out, but I always thought Melchizedek was a transfiguration of Christ.
So did I, and so do I. I believe that Jesus said something pretty amazing. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, saw it, and was glad. This is in John chapter 8. And they said to Jesus, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him because he was claiming to be God. Now, when we get into the book of Hebrews, it says, consider what kind of person Melchizedek was, without father, without mother, without beginning of days nor end of days, but like unto the Son of God. So there's a lot of discussion on this, John, because some people believe, well, he was just an interesting figure. I believe that he was a theophany of Christ. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I have always felt that way as well. I mean, he was both king and priest, king of peace, king of righteousness. And Abraham, of course, gave tithes unto him. Of course, the writer of Hebrews takes on that that whole idea of Melchizedek being of that Jesus being of a better priesthood than Aaron, because his priesthood ends, and how that Jesus is a better covenant, better priesthood, etc. But it does, as you mentioned, it doesn't, it says he had no beginning or end. It doesn't necessarily say that, it doesn't tell us how he died. It tells us he had no father and mother, but apparently he came into existence there. It's a very interesting figure. And I've always thought and believed that it was a picture of Christ there in the Old Testament as well.
In which he paid tithe to. And this is the problem, again, with the, so to speak, the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus Christ is our high priest. You know, the Mormon church says, oh, it's only through our church is the Aaronic priesthood upheld. I don't want to be under the Aaronic priesthood. Those people died. The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus, not Aaron. And so understanding then how important this is, and that Jesus transcends time, Old Testament or New. And there's so many theophanies of Christ in the Bible. Joshua met, I believe, Jesus as well. And he bowed down and worshiped him. It was forbidden for angels to receive worship in this way. And yet he did. And so I believe it was Christ. We do find this picture all the way through. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar says, I see a fourth in there like unto the Son of Man, Son of God. That's what he's talking about there. So we see these appearances of Christ all the way through the Bible. And in the Bible, Jesus said he saw Abraham, and they very clearly understood what he was saying. You're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham going back thousands of years? And you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Well, again, any last thoughts on that one, John?
Yeah, that's an amazing passage too. And I think, you know, he even said before Abraham was, I am, and which is basically taking the name of God. So and applying it to himself, which is powerful. And that's why they wanted to stone him. You know, people say, well, Jesus never said he was God. He did multiple times, and they tried to kill him. And eventually they did crucify him. But of course, death couldn't hold him. He rose from the grave and is alive, seated at the right hand of the Father even now. So, but a good question.
They should have known they couldn't keep a good man down. Anyway, Ken, I hope that answers it for you.
It does. It just reaffirms I'll have to have a discussion with a friend. So thank you very kindly.
Yeah, well, if you go to Hebrews, there, consider Melchizedek. without beginning of days nor end of days. I mean, it's pretty clear what it says. I mean, I don't know how you can wiggle that around. Without beginning of days nor end of days, without father, without mother. How many people do you know without a father or mother? Yeah, an earthly father or mother is what it's talking about there, because mother is added in with the father. I don't know anybody like that. And without beginning of days nor end of days, everything I know has a date attached to it, from the year my car is to the gallon of milk I just bought a week ago. You know, everything has a date on it. There's no date on Jesus. So hope that helps, Ken. Stay in line. We'll send you out some books, DVDs. Think you'll enjoy those. And let's go to Michelle, Las Vegas. Hi, welcome. Michelle, are you there? Hi, and welcome.
Yes. Hello. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Yes, we can.
Okay. I just wanted to first thank you so much for your faithfulness to this ministry. It's a blessing to all of us who get to hear it.
God is good.
So, Mike, my question, it's more advice from you on how to work through a situation I'm having with a fellow sister in Christ. She's being inundated with the liberal side of Charlie Kirk, that he's a racist, and amongst other things. And she's really struggling that the church she attends, which I used to attend, and I know the church very well and the leadership. And she's having a really hard time that there's all this focus on from all the believers that she's surrounded by regarding Charlie Kirk, because she believes him to be, a Christian, but she also believes that he's very wrong in some of these areas. And so, unfortunately, she shared with me that some of her fellow sisters in Christ are not even speaking with her right now because of her views, and she feels very outcast. So I'm trying to be a sister, a friend. I have asked her to stop watching any videos that have any form of commentary on them regarding Charlie Kirk, and just to listen to the videos where it's just simply him debating a subject, so she can see for herself the way he speaks and where his views are, and you know, so there's not that influence from the left. But I'm supposed to set up a meeting to have coffee with her, and I just want to be prepared for that, and would, you know, just like some advice if there's anything else I can bring to her, say to her.
Sure. Michelle, we're dealing with the liberal left. And like I said yesterday, this is a party that has no regard for the slaughtering of babies in the womb, has no problem with chopping up children after they're born, because they introduce this idea of gender identity. Well, I know you're a little boy, but maybe you're a little girl. Everything about this party is a lie. And it is absolutely true. Jimmy Kimmel got busted for telling everybody that Charlie Kirk's shooter was a MAGA person. That's right. That's exactly why he got kicked off the air. Not by the FCC, as again, the liberal liars are saying, oh, the FCC, it's an encroachment on our First Amendment rights of freedom of speech. No, sorry, you're lying again, everybody. I wish MSNBC, CBS, ABC would really, really get back to facts when they try to report something. So the owners of ABC, Westwood Broadcasting, said, this guy's toxic. We don't want him on the air. They took him off, not the FCC. But would you hear that from our liberal news media? No, because lying is part of their DNA. That's what they do. And they're going to lie about Charlie Kirk. Anytime Charlie Kirk would catch somebody in a lie, catch somebody with mistruth. Oh, he's racist. That's what it is. He's racist. No, you got caught in a lie. And this is what they always do. They'll play the race card. They'll play some other crazy thing because they can't handle truth. The Liberal Democrat Party, friends, is extremely mentally ill right now. I watch the news broadcast on some of these other channels. I am just appalled. They cannot tell the truth. There is something wrong deeply. And so smearing Charlie Kurt is what they've got to do. Because after all, you can't have somebody that stands for logic and morality and truth. He's a racist. Yeah, that, always play the racist card, everybody. That's what they do no matter what happens. That's what they do. Because they somehow, but you know, America's kind of wised up to that. We're not buying their chili anymore. That's why they're all going broke. Listen, they're not taking, these guys off the air because they're bringing in millions of dollars. They're economically toxic, and they know it. And why these networks continue to peep these people on, I'm shocked beyond all comprehension why anybody that has a business would even advertise when they put this kind of junk out over the air. It isn't the FCC took Kimmel off everyone. It was people who owned the ABC stations took him off. But you won't find that. Lying is part of what they do. And so lying about Charlie Kurt, they have no value of truth. Again, slaughtering babies, they have no value of life. Do you realize that 54%, I just saw this statistic right before the program, 54% of liberals that were asked said that Charlie Kurt's murder was somewhat justified. Really? That's how mentally ill these people really are. We got a lot to pray for because they need Jesus. See, we all lived in a lie once. We kept, oh yeah, I can party all I want, man. It ain't gonna hurt me. Give me another six packs, man. I'll down them all right. And then they're dying of liver cancer and they're going, man, I wish I wouldn't have been drinking like that. You see, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, there's death. And these lies, your thoughts on this, because, John, I think it's so important that people understand how America, and for probably the last 30 years, have been duped by the American news media. It is so bad. Your thoughts?
Michelle, I appreciate the question. Just want to comment. First of all, I would say, it's not a good way to respond to somebody who has a differing view to ignore them or not sit down and have a dialogue with them. And that is one thing that, and I can say this personally because I've observed it. Charlie was a friend of mine. And so I know him. I knew him. He's with the Lord now, but he was a great example of this. The great thing about Charlie is he would go to these college campuses and he would have conversations with people who were radically left, and he would just dialogue with them, allow them to put forth their thoughts. And then he would seek to bring truth to bear on what they were saying and have them think. And as a result, when you can't out debate somebody or you can't deny the truth, well, what do? Well, you lie about them, or you spread false rumors about him. Or in this case, the only way to silence Charlie was actually to put a bullet through him. But that didn't silence him either, because it has gone to untold millions. People are standing up for the gospel. So my recommendation to you, Michelle, when you sit down with your friend and she says, Charlie's a racist, I would say, well, why don't you show me where that is? Because I knew Charlie personally, and the last thing he was a racist. I have actually been to Turning Point USA and I've been there with the people that work there, and nothing could be further from the truth. That is a lie. And it's easy nowadays for people to take things and cut and paste and not have it in its context to make it say what you think you want it to say. And people do that all the time. But Charlie was a born again believer. It's obvious if you've seen anything, if you watched what the over 100 million people watched, his celebration of life. This guy loved Jesus. It was about the gospel. It was for Jesus. I sat on the platform in our own church 3 separate times and interviewed him. And behind closed doors, it was about Jesus. And it wasn't so politics was it was to get people to Jesus. That was his goal. But he engaged with people with different ideas, lovingly, with grace and truth. So my recommendation to you, Michelle, is use grace and truth. That is the way to minister. Listen to what she has to say, But again, don't buy into all the lies of these people. That's the only way they could get. They did the same thing with Stephen before they martyred him. They said, "Oh, we've heard him say this, and we heard him say that."
Did it to Jesus.
They did the same thing with Jesus. They said he said he's going to destroy the temple 3 days, going to build it again. I mean, he's a racist. Like, come on. I mean, it's a lie. And so you confront the lies with truth and with grace, and you do it in a winsome way, in a spirit-filled way, Michelle. That would be my encouragement to you.
And I think, Michelle, what you said is really good. Stop watching the liberal media and commentaries on Charlie and listen to what he said. And you're not going to come up with the conclusions that these left-wing loons do. You're not going to do it. Because, again, the problem is all they have left is lying. Because truth means nothing to them about anything. And so, again, I think if you can dialogue with them, if you can talk to them, oh, really? Well, can you show me where they said he's a racist? Can you show me where he said he's a racist? And then look at it in context. I think that's the way to do it, Michelle. I really do. I hope that helps.
It does. Can I ask just one follow-up question?
Sure.
Because her main thing, and she has told me this is absolute fact, and I have not had time to look it up yet, but that a very big donor to Turning Point is a known white supremacist. And I mean, she was adamant that that's factual. So I didn't know if you, either one of you knew if there's any validity to that.
Well, I know one of the major contributors to the left is George Soros. You can't get much farther in the twilight zone than that. But as far as your question, yeah, I've never, ever heard that. Have you?
No, I haven't. And I think when it comes to somebody giving money to an organization, you know, certainly TPUSA does not advocate for racism or white supremacy.
In any way.
You have to just look at what they do. Look at the work they do. Look at the work they're doing on the campuses. Look at TPUSA Faith. And you realize they don't advocate for that. And I cannot say whether they took money or not. I'm not in that loop on who gives to what, but I can tell you for a fact that they do not promote that, nor do they support that kind of thinking or ideology of white supremacy or racism in any way. And I think that's unfortunate that people would take that and run with it. But it doesn't surprise me because people do that. There's always people lying, and that's, you know, you gotta try to make it seem like that's what they're doing, and then you just people run with it, and then it gets played over and over on social media. And before you know, you say a lie, you know, more than once and over and over again, people start to believe it like it's true. We saw our own president go through this, the same thing. We saw him and all the lies and things that came up. But yeah, Turning Point USA and Turning Point Faith is an upstanding, outright, a great organization seeking to help this next generation think critically, clearly, truthfully, and I highly support it.
Amen. And again, very logical. You know, I mean, I listen to Charlie Kirk, and this is the way it is. Well, I put a dress on. I'm a man, and I put a dress on. Now I'm a girl, and Charlie would say, "No, your chromosomes still say what you are." Well, that's hate speech. See, that's what they just twist stuff when it has no factual, logical, scientific basis. All their whole mentality is how you feel about it. And if you feel like you're a furry, if you feel like you're a dog, then you're a dog. And that's the danger. This is what they're taught in schools, high school, college, now in elementary schools. This relativism. There's no absolutes. There's no true. There's no good. There's no bad. It's how you feel about it. And what you think is bad is maybe not what I think is bad. So therefore, you can have 54% of the liberal crowd saying that Charlie Kirk's murder was justified in some ways. That shows you how sick, mentally ill our nation really is, because we got serious problems. America needs Jesus. It needs a revival, because there is real truth. It doesn't matter how many college professors, high school teachers, or elementary teachers say there's no truth. It's all relative. It's how you feel about it. If you feel like you're a girl, you're a girl. If you feel like you're a dog, you're a dog. It doesn't matter. See, that's nuts. There is truth. And until you come to the truth, if you don't like the way your life is, you can't fix it. Because again, if all you're governed by is your feelings, then that becomes your standard and you can never fix anything because there's no reality. And you can live in fantasy land all you want, but someday you have to come back to reality. See, even if you're drunk, you have to sober up. If you're high, you have to come back down. And see, that's where I believe people can really get Jesus into their life and a major change happens. Because now all of a sudden, I don't have to be altered. I don't have to lie to myself that I'm a guy when I'm a girl or a girl when I'm a guy. I don't have to lie to myself that if I can just get enough drugs in me, I'm going to like myself. If I get enough booze in me, I can forget those awful things about my past because Jesus forgives us our past and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Michelle, I hope that helps.
Thank you.
God bless you, dear. Stay in line if you like. Send me a little book called Time to Grow and may be very helpful. If you need any more, please let me know. But we're here for you to encourage you. Father, I pray that you give Michelle the right words to say to her family and that you encourage her, cause her to stand strong, and give her a sharp mind, a loving heart as she shares with her family. In Jesus' name, amen. Our prayers are with you, dear. Stay in line. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Chad, Washington. I welcome.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Thanks for taking the call, and I really enjoy your program. I'm up here at the most unchurched part of the country, but I am a believer in Jesus. And
wonderful.
I'm talking to you now about a spectrum between love versus obedience, and I have two questions, but love versus obedience, or love and, you know, obedience on one side, love on the other. I guess I just need some more Bible verses on this particular matter. You know, I don't know how else to say it. It's just, you want to move towards love in every relationship, backed by Jesus. But at the same time, you know, like when you get asked to go to a gay wedding, you know, where two guys get married, you know, that's not something that you'd want to do as a Christian. You're trying to be obedient to the Lord. Little things kind of come up that sneak in between these two words. And I'm just wondering if you could give me some Bible verses to study up on that.
John, your thoughts.
Well, of course, when it comes to responding, let's say in an example like you listed, I think you speak the truth in love. That's what the Bible says. It says, let your words always be seasoned with grace. Ephesians 4:15 is a passage that comes to mind, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Christ. I think you just have to be truthful, Chad. And I think sometimes if you really love somebody, you have to tell them things that are difficult to hear. And I want you to understand this, and I'm sure you do, but maybe for our audience here today, that it's possible to be loving and disagree with somebody. I mean, that is very possible. If you've been married for any length of time, you know, that's possible. You know, you can disagree on things, but you still love one another. And just because you don't agree with what they're doing, especially if it's unbiblical, I can't compromise as a Christian. My first loyalty is to Jesus and to his word. And so it would be sin for me to participate in that, to go there, because God's covenant of marriage was established before the fall of man, something sacred, something holy between a biological man and a biological woman, period. That's what the Bible says. And really, that's the only way that it works. Now, people can go through the process depending on what state you're in, but in the sight of God, it's not recognized as a marriage. It's not God's best. It's not God's intended purpose for women with women and men with men. And so I have to stand where God's word stands, and I let it fall where it falls. I don't say that in a belligerent, angry, hateful way, just a truthful, loving, gracious way. But I'm going to side with the word of God every time regard, and I may lose friends because of that. You may lose followers because of that. You may lose whatever, but I'd rather lose that than hinder my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, Chad, it's a difficult world we live in, but we're called to be salt and light in it. And that means there's a cost involved when we stand for truth, but it's worth it. And I would encourage you to do that, brother, as you navigate through these difficult times in the culture, Mike.
Amen. Amen. Well, what a program. Boy, I'll tell you, covered a lot of ground. But, you know, again, Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You want to know truth? Look into Jesus. He's got the answer. Chad, we're at the end of the program. Tim, Millie, please call us. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. Thanks so much, John, for being on. And Chad, stay in line. We'll get you fixed up with a couple of things I think you'll enjoy. Until tomorrow, may the Lord keep you in his love. Good night.
Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.